good to be with you as always. And you know, I really think one of the best feelings in the world is to not be at home, but be at home. You know, and that's exactly how we feel when we are with you all. Jeff and Gail have been wonderful, just people to us as mentors and friends and anything you can think of. We really appreciate your graciousness, generosity toward us. And so I want to pray that God will speak to us today and that he would use the words that he has placed in my heart through his word to speak to you. And I pray that it is beneficial for the life that you have and what you are living. And that his glory, well, all glory would go to him. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you all, but many of us, and I'm sure most of us can understand and relate to the fact that sometimes we are going about our daily lives, living our lives the best way we can, and unbeknownst to us, for some reason, we find ourselves in a fight, in a battle that we did not anticipate, that we were not looking for, but it feels like it has descended upon us. Maybe there's a problem in the home, a battle in the home, a battle in the life of a child, a battle on the job, or a battle in society, but nevertheless, we are in a fight. And what I want to talk to you today about is God's provision in the fight. God's provision in the fight. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17, if you will. We're going to pick it up chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. But if you know anything about this passage, it is talking about the children of Israel only months after they've been delivered out of Egypt. And so they have been traveling throughout the desert only months after being delivered, and God has been revealing himself to them in different ways because they've been facing some challenges. First, they were without water. God provided water. Then they were without food. God introduced and provided manna and quail. And then they were without water again in the desert. These are real life circumstances. You know, not just first world problems. Like, God, we need these things to survive. And God is providing these things along the way. And he is laying down some principles and teaching them how this relationship will work. And one of the things that he says to them repeatedly is, seek me, hear me, obey me, and I'll provide. Don't grumble, don't rebel, seek me, hear me, obey me, and you will see my blessing and provision. So he's laying this down to them, laying this process down to them. Well, we come to chapter 17 in verse 8, and now they got a new challenge. They've got a new battle, and you got to, God's forming this new relationship because he's about to introduce them. When you read on later on, he's about to introduce them into a covenant that he's trying to make with them, but they are kind of learning him, and he's teaching them some things. And so here they are with this new fight in verse 8, and let me read it. It says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hands up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial to recite to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the sun. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. So here the children of Israel find themselves after going through some other trials. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to a place in my life where I'm like, Lord, okay, enough has gone wrong. I can't take another thing. Just don't let nothing else happen right now, Lord. I just can't do it. And I imagine they had some of that as they had gone through this. And now we didn't have food. We had to go through water. Now we got to fight. And what I love about Moses in this instance, he doesn't hesitate. Because the Amalekites, Amalek was a descendant or grandson of Esau. So you see the direct Esau-Jacob story still being played out. So we got some family-on-family crime here going on. Because what the Amalekites did, they were nomads on camels, and they made their living off plundering other people. So they'd catch you in a vulnerable state, ride down on you, take everything you had, and run off with it. And here you got folks who are in the desert, bewildered them to some degree, and now we got to fight for our lives. But Moses doesn't hesitate. And here's where I want to say something to the men in the house. Women, if you will let me for just a moment. Not that it doesn't apply to you, but I just want to talk to men for a second. Because sometimes, men, when we are confronted with a battle, we have a tendency sometimes to be passive. A decision needs to be made, and if we don't make it, trouble will come. And sometimes in those moments, we can be paralyzed because I don't want to make the wrong decision, or if I make this decision, I'll have to deal with this. What do I do? And yet chaos is going on around us. Now, if I were to say to you, hey, men, there's a mob out front, and they want to do harm to all the people in the house. If we don't go ahead and deal with them, we won't be able to leave safely. I'm sure every man will jump up and be like, we're ready for that fight. But when we say, Amalek is in your home, and he's ready to cause destruction. I don't know. I don't want to deal with that. Amalek is ravaging your children's lives. And you got to make a decision, and you got to step into it. I went through some things, and I just don't know how that's going to come out. When it comes to the fight, sometimes in those areas, men become passive. And I know because I'm one and I've had to fight it. My encouragement to you this morning is Moses was decisive in his action. He was decisive in his action because he knew we're going to deal with this, but we're not going to just deal with it on the ground. I'm taking it upstairs too. And one of the things we cannot forget is the fight that we have to engage. Sometimes we have to engage what we see in front of us, but that's not where it stops. The point we often forget is, God, now I need to drag you into this, Lord. And one of the problems we have in our society is everybody wants to fight for justice. Everybody wants to stand up for this, but nobody wants to go and hold up the banner and say, Lord, we need you to be a part of this. See, one of the reasons why Dr. King is one of my favorite heroes of all time and the civil rights was one of the greatest movements of all time was not because of who he was in particular, but because he recognized, I got to do something about this. But God, we can't win unless you're on our side. We can't do this, and we're going to do it the way we're going to love our way through this. So though they bomb us, though they spit on us, though they throw bricks on us, we're going to just love. Because that's the only way, Lord, we feel like we can get you and we can exemplify you in this. And thus they were victorious. Today, we just want to go tooth for tooth, eye for eye. I want to return hatred for hatred. And God never gets involved in the process. But Moses says, Joshua, you go down and fight, and I'm going to go up to the Lord. You know, we had a situation in our neighborhood. Pastor Jeff was telling you where we are. Some years ago, our neighborhood was overrun. And when I say overrun, I mean it. With crime and violent crime. And in particular, there was a situation at a Chinese restaurant that it moved into our neighborhood. And there are not many good restaurants in our neighborhood. Most of it's fast food. Not many places you can get healthy or sit down and eat type food. And this was one of them. And it was, and it belonged to some very sweet and dear men. They were Chinese and they were brothers. And they came and started a business. And I mean, they loved and served this, our community. They would deliver to your home. And it almost had like an old-fashioned feel to it. They knew you by name. They would come to your home way before DoorDash and deliver it. Just very personable and sweet guys. And we would often bring our family up to the restaurant. The dining room was so small, it really wasn't meant for that, but there were a few tables in there. We would take our family, all six of us, and go and sit down in their dining room to support that business, to let them know, man, we want you here and we really enjoy you. Only probably about 5 blocks from our home. And then one Thursday morning, I see a bunch of police activity at the restaurant, only to find out that some criminal thugs in our neighborhood had decided to rob this restaurant at 11 a.m. And not only did they rob it, but they shot both brothers, killing one of them. And I remember as I was there, and I began for the, not the first time, but in a different way, I felt darkness imposing its will on me. And I almost felt in a spirit of Amalek saying, yeah, we here. Darkness is here and we coming to invade this neighborhood. And I could feel it like never before. But there was something in me that says, David, you got to grab something and fight this. You got to grab something and fight this. Because if you don't, it'll be on your doorstep. But then immediately fear became him. I could feel fear in my, like, David, this, you better be careful. This ain't no game. And as we organized and began to pull people together to say, hey, we got to do something about this, the Christians in our community and just neighbors, people began to tell me, you're going to get yourself killed. You're going to get yourself shot. You better be careful. They're going to know who you are. And I could feel passivity want to come on me and say, well, man, I got a family. I don't want anything to happen to my family. But there comes a point in our lives when you cannot retreat from the battle that is in front of you. You can't do it. You got to make a stand. But the key element is you got to include the Lord in that stand. You can't just do it in your own strength. I was sharing the group this morning. I'm a huge Western fan. Love Westerns. The 50s and 60s, that's my thing. And obviously, if you love Westerns, one of the best actors in the world is James Stewart. Classic. And he has there's a movie of his called Fire Creek. And it's a similar story about a bunch of outlaws that come into their town, and the town passively tries to get them to leave, and he's the lead pacifist. But he finally realizes, these dudes ain't leaving, and we're going to have to fight them. And so he goes into the store shop owner and says, man, give me a gun. I got to fight these guys. And the store shop owner says, man, are you crazy? I will not give you the gun because you're going to hurt. They're going to destroy you. And then James Stewart says a line that I love. He says, there comes a point if a man's not willing to face the world that he's in, he better be ready to step out of it. And then he says, like only James Stewart, now give me the gun. I love it. I love that part of the movie. But he realized there comes a point when there is no more retreat. And I say this to everyone, but in particularly men, when there is trouble at home, trouble in society, trouble in community, trouble on the job, there comes a point sometimes when you've got to make a decision. A foot goes in the ground and it says, no, we're going to make our stand here. We're going to make our stand here. And Lord, I might get it wrong. I may not have it all right. But one thing I know, it's going to happen here. Medgar Evers, one of the civil rights icons out of Jackson, Mississippi, one of the things that he always said that I love, he said, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell, but I know I'm going from Jackson, Mississippi, because I'm making my stand here. Now, his theology might have been a little off, because I know where I'm going. But I get his point. My stand happens here. Moses said, Joshua, go get some men and fight. We're making our stand. We didn't ask for this fight, but it's here. All of us, you are going to face some battles in life. You didn't choose. You didn't ask for it, and you probably would not rather have. But you're still going to have to put a foot in the ground and say, Lord, we're going to fight the Amalekites. But Lord, while I may have to go out, I'm also going up. And I'm going to hold this rod up, Lord, because we can't do it without you. I can't overcome this issue without you. We can't do this as a family without you. Our society, our neighborhood, our culture, we cannot do this without you, Lord. So we ask you to join us in this fight. He instructs Joshua to wage this kind of physical battle while he conducts a spiritual battle. Everything we see in the physical is connected to the spiritual. And although Moses just had a simple shepherd's staff, he knew God had sanctified it. He knew that there was power in this to perform the supernatural. And they knew, he knew what was happening on the field was directly impacted by what was happening above them. When you engage in the fight, engage the Lord in that process. In verse 11, it says, so it came about when Moses held his hands up that Israel prevailed, and when he left, let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. You can imagine Moses' situation, and I'm going to tell you, some of you can really imagine it because all of us have been in a prayer meeting or a service like this. In fact, Pastor Jeff just did it, where someone says, hey, we're going to pray for the brothers and sisters up front. They're going through something. Everybody stretch your hands out so we can pray for them. And we all eagerly do it, and there's as they launch into a 45-minute prayer. And we're all holding our hands up like Moses. But after about 15 minutes, you start to see some trembling. And then that hand goes down to the side like this. And then we switch the anointing to the other hand. And we're trying to hold on. Lord, help us. And that's just for a 15-minute prayer. Can you imagine? Moses is holding his hands up all day. All day. And he grew weary and tired. Listen, when you engage in a fight, when you engage in a fight like this, sometimes you get weary and you need others to come and help you. It says Aaron and Hur, they came and they gave him a seat and they lifted up his hands on either side so that he could do what he was called to do. Now, what I love about Moses is I'm sure in some level he didn't want to be seen as weak and broken. This is the same man that has led you out of Egypt. The same man who led us through the Red Sea. I'm Moses. I'm the leader of all leaders. I'm the man. I don't want to be seen as weak and vulnerable and needing help to do what I'm supposed to be able to do. Come on, how many fathers feel like, man, I don't want nobody. I got to be strong all the time for everybody. Because I'm your dad. I'm your husband. When sometimes it's too much. It's too strong. We need help. Wives, moms, we need help. Children, we need help. And that's why God has put us in community and faithful family to be there to support us in the fight. One of the worst mistakes we can make in a battle is to run off on our own and try to fight it on our own. And I'm telling you from personal experience because I've done that. Slap myself upside the head like I'm still in high school on the football team. I can do this, God. Only to find myself down 30-0 in the first quarter and begging for help. And Melissa got to come and patch me up. When God says, listen, I know it's too much. It was too much when you started. Humble yourself and allow me and others to come alongside you. Because what you'll find is what you're going to find out anyway. He's made strong in our weakness. That's when we really get to see what it's about. They experienced great victory through someone's brokenness and humility. Let me tell you something. Your pastor needs you in this season. Leaders in your church need you. In your family, your father needs you. Your mother needs you. Your husband needs you. Your wife needs you. We all need the support in these trying times and these seasons. There's battles going on all over the place. And sometimes it's a lot like the battle that was happening on the field here. We win and we win it. We lose and we lose and we lose it. We win and we win and we win it. We lose and we lose and we lose it. And it's easy to lose heart. I can tell you from personal experience, there's been some days in ministry and even in some of this season where I wanted to look at my wife and say, babe, we gave it our best shot. We shot the best shot we could. We fought hard and for a long time. But I just don't know. I just don't know. But then I hear the Lord say, David, remember. Remember where I brought you from. And that's what I want to remind you of today. Because after going through this battle, Moses says he built an altar to the Lord. Why did he build an altar? Because he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember. And even in my own struggles, when I'm vacillating about, Lord, we've been doing this a long time. We came to make this kind of change, and I'm not sure I'm seeing all that change. I'm weary and tired. I don't want to fight this fight again. I'm tired of battling with the Amalekites. They just seem to multiply. Lord, I don't know if you're even in this thing with me anymore. But I hear him say, David, remember. Go back and look at the victories of the past. Go back and look where I brought you from. Go back and look what we did in the past. See, oftentimes, in the fight that we're going to have to fight next, everything that you need is right behind you where you just came out of. You got to turn around and remember and look what God has done for you and through you so that you're ready for what he's doing now, because he's not forgotten. His strength is no weaker. He's not any less stronger than he was before. In our family, there's a story that I tell that we repeat this time of the year often because it's hurricane season. Many years ago, just like for many of you, there was Hurricane Katrina and then Hurricane Rita. And I'm sure like some of you, we tried to get out of town. We live inside the loop, not too far from the University of Houston. And so we were going to San Antonio where my family is. And we left there at about 11:30 a.m. to head to San Antonio, which is a 2.5-hour trip. If I'm driving, 3.5 if Melissa's driving. It's all good. It's all good. You know what I'm saying? Either way, we get there safe. But we were on our way to San Antonio, and by 8:30 at night, we hadn't even made it to Katy yet. And we were at a half a tank of gas. And I remembered, I knew that we can get to San Antonio on a half a tank, and there was no gas. We've got 4 small kids, and so we pull over in the gas station, and we pull over in the parking lot of a McDonald's. We're going to have to spend the night. There's no food. We tried to check in at a hotel. No room in the inn for Mary and Joseph. So we are stuck in the parking lot. And you know this all too well. It is 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and it is a full 90 degrees. It is hot. So we strip the kids down. They're all small. Me and Melissa wanted to strip down, but we didn't want to go to jail. But it was that hot. And so we prepared to, hunker down and go through one of the, probably was going to be one of the roughest nights we had as a family. And I knew I was going to have to stay up because we're sitting out here exposed in the middle of a parking lot, and people were doing desperate things. So I was on watch duty all night. And as we were preparing to get ready to do this for the night, a gentleman approaches us from the park across the parking lot, and he says, "Hey, I see you and your family out here, and I'm meeting some of my family. I have more than enough room in my home. If you would like to join us, you are more than welcome. You can follow us home." And I'm going to tell you, Woods Edge, now this is around 2005. Like, my life then was not as diverse as it is now. And this was a white guy. And so I'm like, this guy just picks us out of a whole parking lot full of people? So I tell Melissa, I said, "Listen, now, we're going to follow this guy for a few miles. If this thing looks fishy, you be ready, because I'm peeling out of here. I'm mashing the gas, and I'm getting the heck out of here, because I don't know." But we pull up to his house. This guy's got a big house. He gives us the whole upstairs. I mean, we can run around, take showers. They're bed and breakfast. They're feeding us. The kids are having a blast. We didn't even have a cell phone. We called everybody, let them know where we were. And what was going to be the worst night probably of our lives turned out to be a retreat for us, because God provided for us. Boy, in a pinch and in a battle. Now, why do I recite that story? Because my kids know it by heart. Even now, when I begin to say it, they're like, "Dad, we know, we know. God did this. Yes, we were stuck in this, and yes." But why do I still tell it? I still tell it because one day I'm going to be gone. One day Melissa's going to be gone. And one day my kids are going to be in a fight. They're going to be in a battle. And I want them to know, and I want them to remember, Daddy used to tell us about the time God provided for us when we were in trouble. And maybe, just maybe, when their backs are against the wall and they're ready to give up hope, they'll remember what God did when they were yet just young kids. But because somebody told them the story, they'll look back and know that God can deliver them. Many of you, God has done the same thing. He's provided in the fight and in the battle. He's delivered you and your family at times. But we've been just like the children of Israel. We didn't write it down. We didn't build an altar. And we didn't remember. And thus, nobody else knows what the goodness of God is and what he can do in times of trouble. This country just spent the weekend remembering what happened 20 years ago. But already 20 years ago seems like 100, because many have forgotten. There was a time when we experienced unity like I've never felt it in this country in my lifetime. And now 20 years later, we are as divided as I've ever seen in my lifetime. Because we're prone to not remember. But as believers, we've got to remember. Because when the next battle comes, you got to be able to look back and remember what he did. You've got to draw on that fight that you had the last time and know that God is still there. Where's my rod? Where's my staff so I can hold it up, Lord? You're the same God that you were here last time. And I'm telling you, I know this from personal experience, because in urban ministry where we've been, there have been countless times, my wife can tell you, where sometimes the year-to-year existence, Lord, if you don't do it, I don't know how it's going to happen. Lord, if you don't touch some of these lives, I don't know how it's going to happen. It's beyond my ability. Lord, if you don't protect this family, I don't know how we're going to do it. Hold up a staff and say, Lord, we're going to do all we can in the natural, but Lord, we're calling on you to fight. We're calling on you to move in places in the supernatural to make this happen. And when you have to live like that, you see it in a different way. My heart this morning is only to encourage you. Remember to remember. Remember to remember. In the culture, there is a song that has become very popular. And it's something that is sung with a deep passion because it is about remembering after coming through a fight. You'll often hear people singing it in churches. Sometimes even outside you can hear people singing it. And it simply, it goes a little like this. Never would have made it. I never would have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see that you were there for me. I never could have made it. I never would have made it without you. I would have lost it all. Now I see you were there for me. You know, Jesus knows something about being in a fight. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when all of the weight of humanity was on his shoulders, when it had finally come time to do what he had came to do, he said, Lord, God, if there's another way, I'll take it. He felt it. And we had the honor to go there, travel there with some of you from Wood's Edge, be in that very place. But he was able to endure the fight for you and I because he remembered what God had instructed him to do, what he had been called to do. Sometimes it's not about the fight being removed. It's about his strength to endure what the battle is. Jesus gave it all so that you and I might know and remember. So remember in the fight his will. He's with you. He cares for you. It's his fight. Let him fight it. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Father, I don't know where everyone is or where they may be, but Lord, would you be with them and would you be with me, all of us, as we seek to do your will and to live our lives in a way that honors you. But Lord, sometimes we are blindsided by the things of life and we lose our bearing and we are so easily and prone to forget what you brought us through in the past, how you've shown yourself. But Lord, the next fight seems so much bigger than the last. We want to minimize who you are and what your strength is. Lord, would you help us to remember the times that you delivered us, the times that you provided for us, so that we know you will provide, even for this fight, all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.